Well, most of you know that Julie and I have two grown children, Jessica and John. One of the fondest memories that I have of my daughter, especially when she was very young, was at night when I would come home from church and come into the house. I'd say hi to everybody. I'd sit down in my chair, and my daughter Jessica would come running up. And she'd jump into my lap. And while she was sitting in my lap, she would grab a hold of my arms and she would wrap them around herself. And then she put her hands and her arms on my arms. And then I would just feel her at that point go limp in my arms. You know, as she snuggled there, completely relaxed and secure, that always impressed on my heart and my mind. What a beautiful picture of the word rest. Rest. Let me ask you this morning, is rest something that you are experiencing right now? Maybe not in the arms of a person, but in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, more than ever, in our society at least, we live in a very high-paced, action-oriented world where there is always something to do. Many times I feel like I'm running as hard as I can to catch the caboose of the train that is out there in front of me. I think that's a reality for all of us many times. In this fallen, sinful world, we're often confronted with all kinds of troubles, with disappointments, heartaches, and pain. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves filled with stress, filled with pressure, with anxiety that pushes us to strive all the more. And yet we go completely in the opposite direction of rest. You see, our hearts long for the peace and the calm and the quiet tranquility of rest. But rest for our souls can only be found. It can only be found in our Creator, in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us the very first glimpse of what true rest really is in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, having finished the sixth day of creation, God's creative activity is over. God's creative activity has come to an end. We now come to the seventh day of the creation week. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. As I've been studying through this week, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I believe we can see three reasons. Three reasons why day seven is unique and elevated above the other 6 days of creation. The first reason is because of this. God's work of creation was completed. The first reason why day seven is unique and it's elevated above all the other days of creation is because God's work of creation was completed. Look with me at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, this passage completes God's creative activity as we saw in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1 is thus a summary, if you will, of God's six-day creation, whereby the heavens and the earth were completed in six literal 24-hour days, not in six long geological ages, as we've kind of gone through that over and over and over as we looked at each day of creation. The phrase here, "and all their hosts," refers to everything. It refers to everything in the heavens. All the stars, all the planets, all the angels. Everything. As well as everything on the earth. Whether in the sea, in the sky, on land. Everything that God created was finished on the sixth day. Mankind being the pinnacle, as we saw, the crown of God's creation. So with the dawning of the seventh day, mentioned three times here in verses 2 and 3, the seventh day, with the dawning of the seventh day, God had already completed His work, which He had done. And that is emphasized in different ways four times in these three verses, which He had done, which He had completed. Now, the word completed means to cease, to stop, to desist, to end, to finish. And so by the time we come to day 7, God's creative activity is over. He no longer speaks anything into existence. As we saw on every day, then God said, and He spoke into existence a certain thing on that particular day. That has ceased. He no longer speaks anything into existence because there is nothing more to create after day 6. Henry Morris says, and I quote, "The present processes of the universe are, without exception, processes of conservation and disintegration, as formulated in the two universal laws of thermodynamics." Now, let me just define what those laws are, then I'll come back to his quote. The first law of thermodynamics is that matter and energy stays the same. It cannot create itself or be destroyed. The second law is that over time, things are running down. They're running down. They're decaying. They're getting worse, not better. Everything naturally evolves from order to chaos, not the other way around. Again, which goes contrary to what evolution says. And that's why, again, Henry Morris, and let me say that first part of the quote again, "The present processes, right now, the processes that we see of the universe are, without exception, processes of conservation and disintegration as formulated in the two universal laws of thermodynamics." He goes on to say, "The processes of the creation period," what we've been looking at in Genesis 1, "on the other hand, were processes of innovation and integration," or creating and making, "which are exactly opposite. Science can deal only with present processes, to which alone it has access. It should be completely clear to all who are not willfully ignorant that universal processes of conservation and disintegration could never produce a universe requiring almost infinite processes of innovation and integration for its production. Therefore, if we really want to know anything about this creation period, other than the fact that there must have been such a period to produce the universe, a fact certainly required by the implications of the two laws of thermodynamics, then such knowledge can be acquired," here it is, "only by divine revelation, end quote. The only way we can understand the origin of the universe is not by science. It's because its focus alone is on the present processes. It doesn't go back to look at what was required for the creation. Only God's Word can do that. Only the biblical account of Genesis can tell us the origin of the universe. Science can't. Here in Genesis is the only authoritative account of creation. Because as I've said many times before, only God was there. Only He can tell us what happened. And He does in His Word. And along with that, He reveals to us here, as we begin chapter 2, that the seventh day is unique because it signals that God's work of creation was completed. This brings us to the second reason why day 7 is unique. It's because God rested from all His work. God rested from all His work. Look again at verse 2. By the seventh day, God completed His work, which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had done. Now look down at the second part of verse 3. He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. In essence, this is just another way of saying that God was done creating. By the time we get to the seventh day, He was done. Days 1 through 6, He was creating. Day 7, He rests. The word rested here does not mean that God was tired, that He was weary. He was exhausted from all the hard work of speaking all of the billions of stars into space and just causing them to exist. That He was overwhelmed with being depleted of energy, creating all the different living creatures in the sea and in the sky and on land. Absolutely not. Doesn't mean that at all. God did not need to take a breather. The infinite, all-powerful Creator needs no rest because regardless of the amount of energy and power that goes forth from Him, His power is never depleted in the slightest degree. Isaiah 40:28 declares, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired." This has nothing to do, the fact that He rested, has nothing to do with the fact that He was tired. So what does the word rested mean? The Hebrew word translated rested here is Shabbat, which is the Hebrew word for Sabbath, basically means to complete, to cease, to desist. Again, it's like I said before, it's just another way of saying that God was done creating. But there's something else to that. It also gives us a glimpse of His attitude about His creation. But first of all, God rested on the seventh day because He'd already completed His work of creation on the previous 6 days. There was nothing more for Him to create. So He was done. And yet we get a glimpse of His attitude about that in Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. Listen, as I read that, and we see here when the Lord said to Moses, It, speaking about the Jewish Sabbath that God had put before them to keep as part of the Ten Commandments. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. And then he describes, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labor. We've already seen that. Here it is. And was refreshed. Part of his resting was a refreshment. Now, once again, the word refreshed does not mean to replenish God's lost strength or energy from creating, because there was none. His infinite power is never exhausted. So what's it mean here? It carries the idea of delight and satisfaction. On the seventh day, God entered into a state of rest or refreshment, in which he not only ceased from his created activity, but also he had an attitude of delight and satisfaction toward his perfectly created world that he had just said back in chapter 1 and verse 31, that all of what he had created was what? Very good. And now he rests. After creating it all, he rests. He delights in. He gains satisfaction from what he has created. Therefore, this first Sabbath here in Genesis chapter 2 is called the Creator's Sabbath. Or what I call in the title of my message, God's rest. This is the Creator's Sabbath or rest, which is the climax of the creation week and the most delightful day in the history of the universe. When God is done with everything and he stops on the seventh day and he rests, delights in and is satisfied by what he's created. This is not what has been called the Jewish Sabbath, that we'll see a little bit later, as well as it's not the believer's Sabbath. Both of these come much later. When we're looking at Genesis chapter 2, we're talking about God's rest, the Creator's Sabbath. God's rest on day 7 would have continued on and on indefinitely had it not been for the sin of Adam and Eve, which we will look at when we get to chapter 3. But due to the fall of man into sin and the resultant curse that God placed upon man as well as everything else, the creation, paradise was lost, and God immediately went back to work. This work included his work of redemption. His work of redemption, which we will see coming right out of the gate after the sin, where God is immediately, wasn't in catch him by surprise. I mean, when we get there, we'll see it was even before the foundation of the world that he designed the plan of salvation. But he went right back to work, the work of redemption, as well as his work to sustain and preserve and providentially govern all of his creation. Why? Because after the fall, the world was now prone to decay. Now, concerning God's work of redemption, Henry Morris states, and I quote, "Though God's work of creation was finished, he very soon had to undertake the great work of redemption. Finally, even that work was finished when the Son of God, the Redeemer on the cross, shouted the victory cry, 'It is finished.' Then once again, God rested on the Sabbath day in Joseph's tomb, until the dawning of the first day of the new week and the new age." This is why traditionally we as Christians worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because it commemorates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning God's ongoing sustaining work, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. Not only is Jesus the creator of the universe, he is also the sustainer of the universe. Everything that he has put in place, he holds together by the word of his power, by the natural laws that he has developed and designed. He is the one doing that. He goes on to say that when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, that's a reference to his work of redemption. So we see his work of redemption. We see his sustaining, preserving, his providential governing work. Although the seventh day was also a literal 24-hour day, you'll notice in this passage here, it doesn't say evening and morning. It says seventh day over and over three times, but it doesn't refer to that as evening and morning. Why is that? Many scholars believe because God's rest and delight in all that he had made didn't end in 24 hours. Again, the focus was not so much on the day being 24 hours. It was focused on God's rest. And even though that was a 24-hour day, it went on, as I said, until man sinned. It ended only after Adam and Eve sinned, which, as we will see, really wasn't very long after they were created. Now, it's important to understand that Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, refers to God's rest, not man's rest. This passage deals with God's Sabbath, the Creator's Sabbath, not man. There's nothing in this passage that talks about man resting. Now, obviously, man experienced the benefit of that. But Adam and Eve had no need to rest because they had only been created a day before. They were still without sin. They were in a state of untested innocence. They were living in a perfect paradise that God himself called very good. And they were enjoying perfect fellowship with their Creator. They didn't need any rest. They were experiencing the reality of that. So they're not given any command. Now, some teach that keeping the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. In other words, that in creation, that's when they were given the command to keep the Sabbath. That's not true. There is no command given to Adam and to Eve to observe the Sabbath day by making Saturday a day of worship and ceasing from their normal activities. And there were no restrictions governing what they could and what they could not do on this day. Therefore, day seven focuses on God's rest alone. However, let me say this. The pattern of God working or creating for 6 days and resting on the seventh will become the basis of his command given only to Israel in the Mosaic Law at least 2,500 years later. This Jewish Sabbath was not instituted for God's benefit at that point, but for man's. And Jesus says that in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Jewish Sabbath is seen in the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Listen as I read. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God had given these Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, and Moses is to share these with Israel. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath or a rest of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Can you see? I mean, what happened in Genesis 2 becomes a pattern later for the command that is given to Israel. It goes on to say, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now this fourth command remained until the law was fulfilled in Christ's death and resurrection. So from Adam to Moses, there was no command. From Moses to Christ, the fourth commandment was for the nation, the people of Israel. But from Christ to today, that command is fulfilled. That is no longer something that we are required to do. Whereas the other nine of the Ten Commandments are permanent moral commandments that are repeated numerous times in the New Testament. Not once are we commanded in the New Testament to observe the Sabbath. I like what John MacArthur said about this, and I quote, since the Sabbath restrictions were ceremonial in nature, they were abolished under the new covenant, along with the rest of the old covenant's priestly and ceremonial commandments. And he references Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Christ has restored in a more perfect way the spiritual Sabbath rest of Eden. So Christians are no longer bound by the ceremonial aspects of the Sabbath laws that were instituted at Sinai. Those things pertained only to national Israel. But listen to this. Nonetheless, the creation week did establish a permanent pattern for the rhythm of all human life. A permanent pattern for the rhythm of all human life. Now, before I get into what that looks like, let me just say this about the believer's Sabbath or the spiritual Sabbath rest that was established by Christ. It is not a particular day. It wasn't a particular day. Primarily, it refers to our rest of saving faith in Christ's finished work on the cross for our salvation. It's resting in what Jesus has done for us as our substitute on the cross, taking the penalty that we deserved upon Himself and placing our faith in Him alone. See, that rest ceases all efforts of trying to earn salvation on our own, by our own good works. We cease our own good works, trying to earn our way to heaven. And we look to Him alone for our salvation. I like what the 4th century theologian Augustine said, and I quote, "For Thou hast formed us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in Thee." End quote. If you know anything about Augustine, he knew from personal experience, in light of all the things that he was involved in and going after and trying to find life for his soul, he knew from personal experience that no one will ever find rest and satisfaction, soul satisfaction, apart from redemption in Jesus Christ. And experience an intimate relationship and fellowship with Him. You see, only believers those who first have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and second, who are presently living in dependence on and trust in Jesus for everything, instead of their own wisdom, their own self-effort. Only those will experience supernatural rest and peace that Jesus provides. Let me ask you this morning, are you presently experiencing right now, in the midst of whatever you're going through today, are you experiencing the rest and the peace that only Jesus can provide? You see, we have to be first a Christian to be able to experience that. But just because we're a Christian, even having the Holy Spirit of God Himself living inside of us doesn't mean that we experience that automatically. It's only as we depend on Him and we put our faith and our trust in Him, we're looking to Him, that that can happen. The third reason why day seven is unique and why it is exalted above the other 6 days of creation is because of this. God blessed and sanctified day seven. God blessed and sanctified day seven. Look at verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Not only did God specifically bless all of the water creatures and all of the birds of the sky, as we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 22. Not only did God bless those creatures, and again, the assumption is He blessed all of the other creatures as well, the land animals, because it goes on to say in verse 28 that He blessed man. But not only did He bless the creatures and man, here in this passage we see that He blessed the seventh day. He blessed the seventh day and He sanctified it. This is the first time in Scripture that the term sanctified is used. It means to set apart, to make holy. You see, God set apart the seventh day for His sacred, holy purposes. He made it holy, both by design and by declaration. And here we see that the seventh day of the week, or Saturday, is unique. It's elevated above the other 6 days of creation to be a permanent memorial. A permanent memorial. And why did God do this? Look what He says. Because in it He rested from all His work, which God had created and made. God's rest is a significant part of the creation. Think about this. Isn't it amazing that throughout history, humanity has operated their calendars on 7 day weeks? Who came up with that idea? The 7 day week pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Does that ring a bell? It's rooted in the pattern of God's creation week that goes clear back to Genesis. This is why I like what John MacArthur says when he states, to reject a six-day creation is to unbless the seventh day. It robs God of glory that is due His name. If everything evolved from nothing, or if creation was spread out over eons of time, there was no seventh day. Thus, any view of this passage other than a literal six-day creation totally confounds the blessing of the seventh day. And what is the permanent memorial or the perpetual reminder of every seventh day since the beginning of time? I believe it is this. It is that the great Creator made the entire universe in six literal 24-hour days and rested on the seventh day. That's the reminder. That's the permanent memorial. On the seventh day, God rested because he had finished his creation. On the first day, Christ rose from the dead because, why? He had finished redemption. No week should go by for us as believers without us remembering our God as both our Creator and as our Redeemer. But again, that's only for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We are all the creatures of God. Every single person alive is God's creature. We are made either male or female. He is our Creator. But it's only as we come to put our saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross on our behalf, can He then become our Redeemer. As I close this morning, let me give you two practical things that I want to leave you with. First of all, I encourage you to praise God as Creator and praise God as Redeemer. As you gaze up into the sky and look at the stars at night, again, that's one of the things I love so much about being out in the woods during hunting season. I love to be out there at night. You're away from all the city lights. The skies pop with the lights that God has created. But as we gaze into the night sky at the stars, as we behold the wonder and the complexity of God's various creatures, from the tiniest little microscopic organism to a little bitty bug to a huge blue whale, animals and creatures that we have talked about during the creation week. As we look at all these things, as we take in the beauty of living in northern Idaho, the mountains, the beautiful lakes, oceans on the coast, the rivers, the streams, or even as we contemplate, as we talk with one another, the immortality of every human soul. That the people we rub shoulders with, the people that we see, are, as C.S. Lewis said, no mere mortal. As we behold all of the creation of God, may we be reminded of the Creator, that He is the one who has made it. He has made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. May we enjoy and delight in the work of His hands, but give thanks to Him. I want to encourage you to make worship and praise to the Lord a priority in your life, both daily as an individual and weekly as a corporate body. It's a priority for you to be here. Again, we are here to worship the Lord and giving praise to His name with our voice, to worship Him and the study of His Word in so many ways. Salvation and spiritual rest is found only, it is found only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we need to give praise to Him for all that He is as the God-man, God Himself in human flesh, and all that He has done for us as our substitute on the cross in paying in full paying in full the penalty for sin that you and I deserved. He took the payment that should have been ours. May we never get over that. And second, prioritize your physical and spiritual rest. Prioritize your spiritual and physical rest. Jesus himself demonstrated our need to rest physically. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, when he actually took the disciples and said, "We need to get out of here." And so they left in a boat, it says, to a secluded place by themselves to get away from the crowds. Our times of physical rest are vital, and they can refresh us for times of Christian service. But we also need to rest spiritually. The hymn writer spoke so beautifully of resting in the Lord in the hymn, "Jesus, I am resting, resting." It says, "Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole." You see, that's the rest that can only be found in a saving relationship with Jesus and in a dependent, trusting relationship with him. Are you resting in the strong arms, the loving arms of Jesus this morning? You see, no matter what difficult circumstances we may be going through, and I know some of you are going through some very, very deep waters, but no matter what it is that we're going through, when Jesus is our Savior and we are living truly in dependence and trust in him, he has given us the promise that we can experience his supernatural rest and peace in our lives. That is beyond or surpasses our comprehension. We should be a worried mess. We should be overwhelmed with anxiety. But in reality, because we are experiencing him, there is a rest and a peace that is beyond comprehension. But only if he is in our life as our Savior, and only if we are living in the moment, trusting and putting all of our weight on him. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come unto me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a promise that is ours as believers in Christ. Whatever we may be going through today, may we all truly, truly turn to him. Cast all of our cares and our burdens upon him, and trust him to do for us what we can never do for ourselves.